This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Yeah, welcome to the Christian War Room, and thank you, Dave, for the introduction there. Okay, we are talking about the Christian War Room, and interesting concept, I think, at least. You may share the idea, or you may not, but what is the aim? What is the purpose? I want to see, and not me, I mean, it's got nothing to do with me, really, but I would love to see people rising up. I would love to see people rising up in a sense of revolution, but not, you know, going crazy and running around the streets and shouting and screaming and anything like that. Nothing like that. I would like to see people rising up and to go against the tide. To go against the tide. Now, my mother, she would probably say that, if they are like 10 kids and nobody jumps in the water, I'll be the one who jumps in the water. If they all jump in the water, I'll be the one who doesn't jump into the water. And again, long story short, but I was once on jury service, and there's always the case, you know, when you go on jury service, you've got the 12 people who are sworn in, and they all agree, you know, the guy's guilty, and then there's this one sot who says, no, I don't agree. Yeah. and anyway, I once was on jury service, and same thing, you know, the guy, personally, I felt if he was guilty, the prosecution didn't bring really any relevant evidence. That was my thinking, but I think he was actually not guilty. There was more evidence against him than the other way around. But I think there were about 9 people in the group who all said, guilty, 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 guilty. I didn't agree, and I wouldn't go along. And anyway, they threatened us to let us in there. And there were a couple of other guys as well. There was another guy as well, a computer geek at the time, and we had a bit of a nutter and so on. And we were sort of pretty much on the same wavelength, but he saw the same stuff I saw. And then there was one woman, and she just hated all the others in the group. And they sent us back several times and wasted a lot of time, you know, for the jury. And in the end, they had to declare mistrial. Why? Because I was the one who said no, including the other geek and one lady who was pretty much miffed off with all the rest in the group. Anyway, one of my friends at work, when he heard that I was a jury service, he made actually the statement, and he says, I bet Michael is going to be the one, you know, the one awkward guy who says right at the end, no, I'm not going to go along. When all the others have agreed on a verdict, he's going to be the one who says no. And it was pretty much like it. I still stand by my choice. Yeah, I wouldn't be swayed by a majority if I don't believe they're right. But I think that's sometimes what we have to do as well as Christians in these days. Because a majority seems to tell us so many things, but the Word of God tells us the exact opposite. And we need to stick with the Word of God. You know, God... It always outdoes the majority. Yeah, you've got a million people, and there's only you and the Word of God. But you and the Word of God still make up the real, genuine majority. Anyway, we are talking about the Creator of heaven and earth, without whom we would not even be here, without whom we would not be called into existence. So that's very, very important to bear this in mind. So I want to encourage you to be a rebel, but a rebel. Not without a cause, with a cause. A rebel with a cause. And to have your own little war room where you tackle the problems of this age and of this time. We don't sit back and allow the enemy to rule over you, but where you pull the carpet from underneath the enemy. I have to apologize, I've still... suffering from a really, really bad flu, and I'm just on the back end of it. I'm getting better, so I'm confident that it'll be okay. But anyway, we need to be rebels in our day and age, and we need to stand up against the things which are going wrong. Okay, sorry, apologies. What are we talking about today? Today we're going to be looking at deception in the church. And What I'm doing at the moment is I'm just sort of trying to take you a little bit through a timeline, a historical trip through the church age, and to show you all the different things which were taking place in the church and where the enemy has deployed his schemes to try and destroy Christianity, to try and destroy the power of our witness and of our testimony. And he either does it through violence, through killing and murdering us, or he does it through deception on the sly, you know, to just deceive us and lead us into a wrong sense of humility, into a wrong sense of piety, away from God, away from Jesus Christ. We can do anything you want, you know, as far as he is concerned, to be religious and to whip yourself for your sins, or to, which the Flagellantes, it did happen. There were a group of people who were just spending a lot of time whipping themselves. The whole thing sort of fell apart when some of the Flagellantes took off with the local ladies, and they kind of realized this. It's a little bit of a problem here. The devil is okay with all this stuff, but he's not okay with you preaching the gospel, with you believing and the one that is saved you, because he knows the day you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, the day that the blood which was shed on the cross has been pleaded over your life, and that your sins are covered by the blood of Christ, that the grip the devil has got on you is lost. The power the devil has got on you is gone, is no longer there. And he is aware of that. The day you are saved is the day when you don't belong to him anymore. And he wants to stop this by any means, so he'll give you anything you want other than the truth. And this is what's happening in the church as well, that, you know, if the church cannot be overcome through violence and persecution, then he does it through different means. He does it through deception, through wrong doctrine and bad doctrine. And this is what we see in the first sort of 1,000 years of the church, you know, all the way from the 5th century going up to the 15th century. We've got like little blips of light all over the place, you know, within monasteries where people realize, you know, who Jesus really is, where they recognize a true relationship with God. We have got it in small movements, yeah, which are all over the world, yeah. Small movements all over the world where people are reaching out to Jesus genuinely, where they reach out to the gospel and embrace it with both arms and take hold of it and then start going out and preaching. But they are just sort of tiny movements which we find in medieval days. Yeah. So there are, but saying all that, there were the Albigenses and the Bogomils, yeah, all groups who sort of returned back to a basic understanding of the Bible, and who were, as a result, persecuted by Rome. Some people said that in southern France, almost all the big cities in southern France were Christian cities. The majority of the people in there were born-again Christians. And we are talking about the 1400s, 1300s, 1400s, and when the Crusades were over and nothing was done in Jerusalem, the Pope had those armies to clear up southern France. And when those cities were conquered, they were besieged and conquered. They didn't just kill the born-again Christians, they killed the Catholics as well. They just did like a full job. They just razed everything to the ground. Absolutely horrendous times, what was going on in those days. So one thing is certain, and this is what we can see historically, that that even though sometimes the gospel, and we can see this when the Huguenots came on the scene, where the gospel just spread like wildfire in France, and where it fell on fertile grounds, that sometimes you get like very extreme responses to the point that most of the Huguenots were driven out of France or had to go into the underground. And on the good note, they did carry the gospel elsewhere. On a bad note, it left France without a strong evangelical witness for many, many, many years. And it plunged France into some sort of spiritual darkness, which is still there today. I once spoke to a British missionary to France, which is really just across the channel. But he was sort of having a little project. His name was Philip, and he did this for a number of years. And he just had a Bible exhibition in one of the local churches near the beach. So holidaymakers from France, they would go there. That was in the Normandy. And good old Philip, he had like this Bible exhibition all in French and nothing, you know, right in your face, but he was just inviting French people to learn a little bit more about the Bible. And some people went for it, and it was interesting as well. I heard some stories from one woman. She was just desperate. She was at the end of her tether. She didn't know what to do. The evangelical church in the area there was very small and very weak as well. And they welcomed Philip's endeavors to set something up, and they supported him, and that was good. And he did this for a number of years, and I'm not sure he stopped it. I'm not sure why, what was the reason behind it, whether it ran its course. But people came in this endeavor, and that is one of those war room things. You know, you plan an event, you carry it through, and then you just go for it. You give it your best. But anyway, just to come back to this story, there was one woman, and she was at the end of her tether and about to commit suicide, and she just didn't know, you know, how to go one way or the other. And he just gave her a Bible, and he taught her where to read and how to find Jesus in the Word of God. And the woman took it, and it changed her life. And I'm not sure how the story ended, but he, from what I remember, he met her sometime later, and she was just all over the moon. You know, she was a new creation. She had received Jesus. There was a big smile on her face, and she could, she had a new perspective in her life. And that was in Catholic and dark France, where the state doesn't like religion very much since Napoleon's days. And the church is not performing, the Catholic Church is not performing very well either. It's just sort of a traditional religious organization, but not really having the life of Christ to offer to the people who go there. And the evangelical churches, the Protestant churches, are very, very small and maybe hard to find as well. Okay, let me go back to Philip and what Philip has done, to fight this problem. Yeah, the truth was thrown out of the country many, many years ago, 500 years ago. They were persecuted. Very few people left carrying a witness in France. And there you've got this Englishman with very rudimentary French who has got a vision, but is not really qualified. He doesn't speak the language fluently. He doesn't live there. He lives in England. As a matter of fact, I think he was unemployed at the time as well. So his wife worked. So she had to pay for that. His son was struggling to find work as well. There was a period in England where it was pretty tough to get a job. But yet Philip was there, and he was going across, and he was going into the Normandy to preach the gospel and to have this event. And it was running, I think, for a couple of weeks. Some churches were involved. Some churches sent people over there. The local church was involved. And it was just an opportunity for, let me put it this way, you know, there's always a heavenly component as well as an earthly component. The earthly component was, you know, let's go to this place nobody knows and do something, you know, have a Bible exhibition. That was the vision. So you explore it, you do the war room exercise, you see what is possible, you see the finances, what we can do, what we can't do, what we need to pray for. You put everything together, you put the exhibition together, then you pull it off, and you just wait for people to come and turn up and have a look at this. And then there's a heavenly component where God just draws out people, you know, who have been asking for him, who have got an open heart, who are desperate for God, who are longing, who have got a hunger for God. And they are drawn by the Spirit of God to this place. And when you read through the reports Philip had, I'm not sure whether the website is still up. It's called normandyvision.co.uk, and you may be able to read through some of the past newsletters he has had. So I don't know whether the site is still up. He's not doing it anymore, but that's okay. That's okay. You know, there's a season and a time for everything. And there was a season for him to do it. And the season came to an end and he stopped doing it. But anyway, the people get drawn into it. And I sort of reading a lot of reports of people being impacted by this event. Yeah. I don't know in the end how many people, and I'm sure Philip doesn't know either, how many people in the end will make it and will be in heaven. And that is up to God as well. Yeah. But we know there's been a witness. There's been a witness in this storm. We came in, we saw, we witnessed, and there's going to be a fruit somewhere. The seeds are going to be sown. Some are going to come up and some are not going to come up. Some are going to be wasted, but some will come up and bring possibly amazing fruit. Okay, so the talk today is deception in the church. And that is one way we can defy the deception in the church. And when I look at sort of medieval times and I look at all the false doctrine which came in, you know, the Mariology and the saints' worship, we've got the whole crazy idea of transubstantiation, where Jesus needs to be sacrificed on a weekly basis. Again, it's all in the church, it's all there. And a lot more. You know, it doesn't stop there. There's suddenly a priestly caste. The Bible can only be read in Latin. And again, that's all stuff which came from sort of medieval days. And some of the ideas were still in force right up to the 60s within the Catholic sphere. And that is very disturbing in a way, you know, how these people manage to obscure and hide the gospel. I once heard the analogy that, you know, when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain to the Most Holy in the temple was ripped in two, signifying that everybody had free access to the Most Holy through Jesus Christ, through being covered by his blood. Put yourself under the blood of Christ and you can approach the living God without fear of destruction. And he said that something the Catholic priests have done is they've taken yarn and needle and they started sewing the curtain back together so that nobody could go anywhere near the Most Holy. Yeah. And then they told everybody, you need to come to us if you want to go to the Most Holy. And so they tried to put like another step between man and God, which is the priestly caste. It's all sort of derived from paganism, but that was one of the great deceptions which we had in medieval days, you know, all the way until the days of the Reformation. And again, strategy of the enemy. What can I do to try and, you know, Christianity is almost going universal. A lot of people are hearing the gospel. A lot of people are coming to Christ. How can I stop people from coming anywhere near Christ? And one answer is you just deceive them. You just deceive them. You just tell them some stories. You give them religiosity. You give them a false gospel, and that's the end of the story. So they never really come to the real gospel. Yeah? They never come to understand what they really need to do to be reconciled with God. So they do all the wrong stuff and not the right stuff. I mean, I know God is greater than that, and I know that in medieval days, even within the Catholic spectrum, there are a lot of people who know Jesus, and who know Jesus on a personal level. And you know, having been right on the inside of the Catholic Church, I've known priests who I'm not very sure whether I'm going to meet them when I'm in heaven. Hopefully, I'll make it to heaven. And again, talking about this, you know, I'm not making it to heaven by my works, and I've realized this a long, long time ago, but I'm making it to heaven by the grace of my Lord, by Jesus Christ, and by the forgiveness of my sins, and by perpetual repentance, and by forgiving others. That is the only way I can make it. Anyway, I'm not sure, you know, with some of them, but I'm pretty sure others, you know, you could just see that there was Jesus shining through their lives. They were very kind and tender people. And there was something more about them. There was a spirituality about them. There was the light of God, the light of Jesus inside of their lives. And then one guy is interesting as well. A lot of people got offended by him, one priest. And I mentioned his name as well. His name was Bungert. I don't know his first name. I've forgotten it. And he was a very quiet character, but a very kind man. And within a Catholic mass, you've got your 15 minutes for a sermon, and that's where you can pull everything in. All the rest is just liturgy. And he was always saying, you know, people, you need to submit to Jesus Christ. You need to surrender your heart to him. You need to make a decision for him. You don't just need to meet him on a Sunday when you come here. You need to do it on a Monday and on a Tuesday as well. You cannot just be a weekend Christian. You need to be a Christian all the time. Jesus wants you. He loves you. You need to experience him. This is pretty much the message he had all the time. And people got upset and they said, what does he want? What does he want? I'm a Catholic. You know, I'm baptized. I'm, you know, I've got my baptismal certificate and all the rest of it. And that is, you know, how people took offense with this guy. And then later on, he's dead now. He's with the Lord now. But the point I'm trying to make is there were people within a foreign, wicked Babylonian organization which has been preaching something else but the true gospel. There were people in there who really knew Jesus, even, you know, in the higher echelons. And that is, in a way, is very reassuring. I don't harbor a gripe against what is going, no, not against the people, but I harbor, what shall I say, I'm rebelling against some of the false doctrine and against the apostasy that is within that organization, within that church. And there's a lot of it, you know, there's an awful lot of it. You know, if you follow the doctrine they pump out by the letter, it'll be impossible for you to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't follow it by the letter and you do read the Bible and you follow the Bible, obviously you can break through and you can find salvation. Okay, deception in the church. It carried on as well. So we had the Reformation. The Reformation went really well and there was a great revival throughout Europe, throughout the Western world. And great changes took place at this time as well. And it's interesting as well when you look at the Protestant nations in Europe as opposed to the Catholic nations. The Protestant nations prospered really well. And there was a big progress, great culture, you know, free spirit, innovative lifestyles, and a lot of ideas were coming out of the Protestant parts of Europe. My opinion is because the gospel set people free, and they started doing amazing stuff. And yet, what we find is that over time, even within Protestantism, you know, a lot of error crept in. And then we look towards the 20th century, and when you look in Germany, the Protestant church, and I'm talking about the Lutheran church, from a biblical perspective, is de facto dead. I mean, I had a couple of run-ins with Protestant pastors, and they always consider me like a complete idiot, because I believe that the Word of God is authentic, that the Bible is authentic, that the Bible is reliable, that it is a closed system, slightly cryptic, but nevertheless genuine and true. And they just, you know, give me a lot of stick because they think I'm just one of those radicals, you know, white supremacists or whatever they want to call me. Yeah, I think at the time there wasn't really this discussion there, but they just looked at fanatics, you know, one of these Christian fanatics who switch off their brain and run through the wall or something, or try to run through a brick wall. And I've had like a lot of arguments with them. But then when you sort of go further, these guys, they don't preach the gospel anymore because they don't really know what to preach. All it is just like there is a God out there somewhere, and we're not quite sure what this God does and who he is and what he wants. But you need to be nice, yeah? And then the need to be nice is defined by some politically, you know, communist, social democrat agenda, which they, you know, gladly take over, and that is going to be pumped out. So they talk, like at the time when I was dealing with them, there was a lot of talk about South Africa and Free Mandela and all this stuff. I was just young at the time when this was going on, but I believe that most people who were mouthing off, they'd never been to South Africa and they didn't have the slightest idea of what was really going on there. Or it was just some sort of political mantra. The mantra of democracy, which was piped out, and be it right or not, they felt they had to talk about this. But my friends, you know, Mandela can be freed, and he was freed later on, and he became president. And personally, I think he was probably a good guy, you know, despite all the other stuff that was going on. And South Africa can have democracy, and every man can have a vote, regardless of color, And it might even prosper as well. It might even work. Yeah? And most whites, I think, they fear that it wasn't going to work. But the problem is, in the end, they may do all this stuff and they'll all still go to hell. They'll all still go to hell. And my friends, we are not here as Christians to fix the world and to fix all the injustices in the world. If you can fix them, great, good, go for it. But that's not our prime job. Our prime job is the Great Commission, and that is to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth, to all of creation. That is really the message we have to deliver into this world and which we have to carry into this world. Deception is there all over, and I think this is one of the enemy's ploys, is to go into the church and to sidetrack the church into doing something which is not really the commission that is being placed onto the church, to do something that is not really the job of the church. And that is what's happening all the time. And we need to step away from that, and we need to go back to what does the Bible say, and what does God want us to do in our generation? Where are the problems, and what are the issues in our generation? And it might be something like Mandela in South Africa, but the problem is, it's not one man, one vote, but it's just one man, one soul, one salvation. That is the real issue, and that is what the Lutheran Church should have focused on, but they've lost the plot anyway because they're an apostate church now. They're just like a social liberal kind of club with a little bit of God in it. And that's all. That's all they really are. Yeah. And they don't really have a justifiable voice anymore, you know, in Christianity. I don't think they have. And I'm talking about the German Lutheran Church, from the stuff I hear from there. It's absolutely horrifying. And so we really need to go back to the basics. We need to go back to the Great Commission. We need to set up our war rooms. We need to prepare to get the message out there and to deal with the issues we are confronted with. A little bit like Philip in France. He went into one of the darkest places in Europe, which has been, you know, steeped in false doctrine for ages. And he had a vision, and he pretty much alone set it all up, and he started drugging a few people with him who went along and who shared his vision and who helped him. And he did this for many years until this season was over. And maybe there's time for you to do the same as well. To move into an area where there's a lot of error, where people don't understand the gospel anymore, where people haven't got a clue of what's going on. And it may be time to rise up and to rectify what has gone wrong. And to, you know, set something up in your war room, to analyze what's going on, to pray about it, to look for solutions, and then to implement this solution. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for Philip from normandyvision.co.uk. And I want to thank you, Lord, that you have used your servant and that you have done something great. That you have done something great in his life, Lord, and that in this season of his life that he has been reaching out to many people. I pray, Lord, that the works of his hands will be blessed. And that, Lord, that there will be more Philips to come, that there will be more war rooms to be created to run projects like in Normandy, where people could hear about the Word of God, where people could be confronted with the living God. Lord, I want to pray, Lord, for missionaries, Lord, who've had a very hard time. And who have failed or feel like they have failed in their task, Lord, that you will encourage them. Even though the harvest may have been little, Lord, I know once the seeds are sown that sometimes it takes some time for them to come up. And I pray, Lord, that you will open the eyes of the missionaries who have sown seeds to see the real value of the work, what they have done. Lord, I just want to pray for all our listeners. And I pray, Father, for a vision. For a vision for all of our listeners. In Jesus' name, amen.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to ChristianWarRoom.com. That's ChristianWarRoom.com.